It's Lord's Day morning. We return to our series in Matthew. And today we come to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 28 through to verse 31. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Dear congregation, in the providence of God, his people are cared for in a special way. They are highly valued. And this is revealed in Scripture here this morning. This ought to silence their fears. Just think of these words here in verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, if you recall, our Lord here in sending out his disciples instructed them with certain things. But also he forewarned them of the persecution that they could expect. Just come back with me to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. They were warned. Our Lord lovingly warned his disciples, and so the Lord lovingly warns us. There is a cross to bear. We can expect persecution to some measure. Now, to encourage them as they went forth, he promised them the help of the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 19 and verse 20. But then also the success in the gospel. Verses 26 through to verse 27. So he sought to encourage them. He instructed them. He forewarned them of the persecution that they would face. But then he sought to encourage them. And then fourthly, he also comforted them. And in doing so, directed their attention to God's providence. That God, who watches over the sparrows, would watch over them in a special way. They would be comforted here as they went forth with God's providential care. Well, let's come directly to these words this morning from verse 28 through to verse 31. And I'd like us to consider this theme this morning: fear and fear not. Fear and fear not. First of all, fear. Let's consider verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And our Lord plainly here instructs the disciples to fear God. Now consider the reasoning here. Men can kill the body, but not our immortal soul. And our Lord speaks here to show forth the importance of fearing God by saying this: and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Lord can deal. He can destroy. Now we know plainly as we think of this, we particularly consider that the Lord will punish those that die in their sins. Their souls will go to hell. And then on that great day, their bodies will be raised. And both in their body and in their soul, they will experience the torments of hell forever. And God will deal. Here's a warning. They were to consider the power of God in comparison to that of men. He is able to deal with both. Let us therefore fear God. Do you see that here? Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, with much compassion in my heart, can I say this? You are in much danger. And you ought to have that dread in your heart. We're all sinners. We have broken God's law. One does not know communion with God. By nature, we are all under condemnation, under his wrath and curse. If you're without Christ, you should be in dread because of God's wrath and curse. Think of his wrath, his holy anger. In John 3, verse 36, we read, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It abides on the unbeliever now. Yes, we think of that which is to come, as we see in the book of Romans. But all we think of the wrath of God, which is presently on all unbelievers, under the wrath of God. If you're without Christ, you're under God's wrath. Fear God, be in dread, and all that you then will be led through grace to have a filial fear of God. Think of his wrath. We need to consider this subject. God is angry with the wicked every day. But then consider his curse. What is the curse of God? Well, it's one being under his just sentence, the sentence of the law, condemning one to suffer punishment. Galatians 3 verse 10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What a sentence. The sentence of death. Death spiritual, bodily as a punishment for the unbeliever, and eternal in hell, as our Lord made plain here. Spiritual death. There's this deadness within. If you're without Christ, there's this deadness within. You do not know true communion with the Lord. You may say a prayer, but it's not true prayer. There's no real love for the Lord in the heart. There's a heart of stone. Spiritual deadness. And we who love the Lord, we need to remember we live in the midst of a people who are spiritually dead. We think of bodily death as a punishment for the unbeliever, and then eternal death in hell forever. As you read those words in Revelation chapter 20, did you say thank you to the Lord for saving your soul? You know, we ought to say thank you every day. We ought to thank the Lord every day for the gospel. We ought to rejoice in Jesus Christ every day. We ought to tell the Lord that we love him every day because he's delivered us from the wrath to come. We will know endless happiness. How blessed we are. What a contrast for those who die in their sins. Well, this is the truth. Well, in love in my heart, I must warn you if you're without Christ. Do you see the importance of believing in Jesus? How important it is that men and women believe in Jesus. They're facing a lost eternity in a place called hell. May the Lord use us here and our individual witness to reach more people with the gospel. Time is short, to reach more people with the gospel. What a blessing to be able to speak of the gospel. The good news concerning Jesus Christ. You think of those well-known words of our Lord in John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He made it so plain. What news it is. He came on a mission of mercy. He accomplished redemption, that all who believe will be saved and have everlasting life. Have you everlasting life here this morning? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came. You know, so many people in this country have quickly forgotten why Jesus Christ came into this world. It was of great importance he came. He came to save sinners. And are we not thankful this Lord's Day morning we can look back to Bethlehem and consider what Jesus did in coming into this world? He came to save us. He met the condition, which included suffering the penalty for the breach of the law on our behalf. He was the substitute, and he suffered for our sins. He was lifted up at Calvary. There he died. And afterwards he was laid in the sepulchre. When he arose on the third day, it gave clear evidence that redemption was accomplished, and so all who believe are saved. Let me ask you, have you believed? I know many of you have. Let me ask you generally, have you all believed? So important, isn't it, that we can all say yes to this when we consider these things here this morning. In Psalm 2, verse 12, we read, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Kiss the Son. It speaks of faith. When one gives a kiss, they receive that person. Sometimes you may put your hand on their shoulder and give that person a kiss. You're receiving. Through faith, one receives. Kiss the Son speaks of faith. It also speaks of affection, doesn't it? When one truly believes, there's love in the heart then. But also it speaks of submission. Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Have you kissed the Son? Well, you who have, you're blessed. You've been rendered happy. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We're blessed, are we not? Because the wrath of God will not find us. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now do not we see plainly why God ought to be feared by unbelievers here upon earth? There ought to be a dread in the heart of unbelievers. God is just. And God will deal with those who die in their sins. Oh, that unbelievers would be in dread. But then, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they will be brought unto Christ. Now, in effectual calling, one may have a dread, this slavish fear of God. But then arises, through the work of the Holy Spirit, a filial fear, a godly fear. The heart is opened. They're given faith and they're given this respect of God. This deep awe in the heart. Reverend John Brown of Haddington, speaking of this filial fears, writes that holy affection. It's a great blessing, isn't it? We can approach God, and though we feel our weakness and our sin, we have this holy affection. This awe in the heart. Well, the Holy Spirit, in effectual calling, can cause this filial fear, this holy fear, to arise in the heart. And God is feared in a godly way. If there's someone here this morning, you're in dread. What's going to happen to me? Oh, that the Lord will put this fear in your heart, that you would have this godly fear, that you'd be in awe of God. Fear him. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear him. If one is without Christ, oh, that they would be in dread. And would cry out like that Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" And then with the Philippian jailer, having been saved, have this godly fear in the heart. Fear him. We're to fear God this morning. What a blessing we have this godly fear in the heart. We're to be in awe of God. We're to act in the fear of God. Remember those words in Hebrews 11 verse 7? By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now rightly we consider the faith of Noah. Alongside his faith was this godly fear. And we need to focus on that as well. One is saved by faith and we're to live exercising faith. But also we're to have this awe in our hearts. Let me just simply illustrate this. Young ones here this morning. You look to Jesus. Oh, to be lost in wonder as you look to Jesus. You have this awe. He's such a wonderful Saviour. His name is wonderful. He's so holy, yet he's come to me. Oh, to be at the feet of Jesus, looking unto him. To exercise faith and to have this godly fear. And you know it's an aid, isn't it? You step out in faith, and you're in awe of God, who will lead you and guide you and provide all that you have need of. Step out in faith and have this great respect. He has spoken the truth. He will keep his word. Noah was also mindful of the power of God. He was in awe, wasn't he? The judgment was coming. Oh, he had this godly fear of him. Oh, to be in awe of God. Act in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. We are exhorted, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're to be acting in the fear of God. There's to be this cleansing. We're to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We're to be saying no in our lives to sin. No. You know, we can say to others, no. It's a little harder to say it to ourselves at times, isn't it? No. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Think of God. Be in awe of God. Desire to be more holy. Perfecting holiness, bringing it to an end. There's a goal in sight, isn't there? Oh, we want to be more holy. Let me ask you, as I ask myself this morning, how have you been doing in the pathway of sanctification this past week? How have you been doing? We need to be in awe of God. Oh, to think more of God before we speak. Oh, to think more of God before we act. Oh, to think more of God before we think, that we might be found more often perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, do you see there? The fear of God is an aid to sanctification. When we think of our duty, we think of the work of the Holy Spirit in progressive sanctification. But we think of our duty, perfecting holiness, with the fear of God. The fear of God is an aid to perfecting holiness, or to act in the fear of God. But then consider, we're to seek fatherly forgiveness in the fear of God, and then show to him that we are thankful for fatherly forgiveness by having this awe of God. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Oh, for this awe of God in our hearts. When we realise we've done something wrong, we're in awe of God. Oh, I must seek fatherly forgiveness. And having sought fatherly forgiveness, we then are thankful for it by giving evidence that we have this awe of God in our hearts. We show to God we're in awe of him because he has forgiven us in a fatherly way. What a God to forgive us. Spurgeon writes, this is the fruitful root of piety. None fear the Lord like those who have experienced his forgiving love. Gratitude for pardon produces far more fear and reverence of God than all the dread which is inspired by punishment. That's interesting, isn't it? If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You may have been in dread of God before you were saved. How much more we ought to be in awe of God since conversion. How much am I in awe of God in view of forgiveness? How much am I in awe of God in view of fatherly forgiveness? Now it's interesting as you bring this back. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. We need bread for the day, food for the day. We need forgiveness. And as you think of showing to God every day that you value forgiveness by being in awe of him every day, we ought to be sincerely in awe of God. I need to seek forgiveness every day. I ought to be so in awe of God every day. Oh, for more fear in my heart. Fear God. Consider his power. Fear him. If you're an unbeliever, oh, that you be in dread. It's not a pleasant thing, but oh, then that you be led to the Lord, and that you of us would have a godly fear in the heart. Oh, for a greater fear of God in my heart. This being so, I need to think more of God each day. I need to be more in communion with God. I need to say little prayers more often before I speak, think and act. Oh, to be more walking with God, as we will consider tonight. Fear. What did our Lord say here? But rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Well, secondly this morning, fear not. Fear not. And fear not them which kill the body, our Lord said in verse 28. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear ye not therefore. We considered a filial fear, particularly of fearing God. Our Lord says here, fear ye not therefore, do not have a dread of men. Our Lord says this because he knows in the hearts of the disciples they would be in dread. But here he speaks to silence their fears. Now the preaching of the gospel would meet much opposition. There would be persecution. Our Lord lovingly has informed or forewarned his disciples. As we noted in verse 16 through to verse 19, there would be opposition. There could be cause for fear to arise in the hearts of his disciples. You remember in the upper room, the disciples were troubled. He was going to be betrayed. One would deny. Jesus was soon to leave them. The Jews who opposed them, what would they do? There was trouble in the heart. Fears did arise, this dread. What's going to happen? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. They were fearful. They were troubled. There was dread. What were the Jews going to do? Our Lord sought to comfort them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He sought to comfort them again in that sermon, because they were still fearful. They were still troubled. Fears did arise. Our Lord here on this occasion was seeking to silence those fears. How many have found comfort in those words? Our Lord said in the upper room, peace I leave with you. Are you again at this moment finding comfort in those words? Are you resting in those words? how we need the Lord to come again and again, because fears do arise in our hearts. How we need the Lord to speak through his word, through the Holy Spirit, to speak peace. Well, he does, doesn't he? Early Friday morning, as I sat by the fire in our kitchen, these words came home to me and brought much peace as I read consecutively through Isaiah chapter 30. I came to verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Oh, the preciousness of peace, when the Lord applies some verse to our hearts, how we need peace, for fears can arise so quickly. Often it happens in stormy weather. You remember those disciples? They were fearful. And our Lord said, oh, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And you know the Lord comes alongside at times, doesn't he? Why are ye fearful? Sometimes our faith is strong, but fears arise. At other times our faith is weak and we're not looking to him as we ought to. Why are ye fearful? Is Jesus saying that to you this morning? Why are ye fearful? Oh, to look to him. Well, persecution often can bring fear. It would in the hearts of the disciples. Back in December 2018, an article appeared in Hudson Taylor magazine speaking of the situation certain Christians were facing in China in the Henan province. And this is what we read. The government has ordered the removal of crosses, closed churches, smashed their possessions, and beat and harassed Christians, making it difficult for them to attend church and leaving them grieved, scattered and intimidated with fear to speak out. We think of the church that is flourishing in China. There is much fear, though. Some have been intimidated with fear to speak up. I remember when I was at school, at comprehensive school, I used to get bullied quite often. I used to get punched and hit. And the bully used to come to me and say, well, if you go and tell the teacher or your mum, I will bully you further. I will punch you more often. And I was intimidated. And I was fearful, and so I didn't speak up. The young ones here this morning, if you know any fear in that way, you must speak up. But some cannot speak up because of fear. What are they going to do? There's brothers and sisters in China fearful today. Many believers are plunged into fear because of persecution. It's not a pleasant thing. What's going to happen? And when we think of fear as a whole in different situations, it's not pleasant, is it? When you're plunged into fear, what's going to happen? Who is this person? I remember one day walking home from school. A car drew up next to me and the man in there offered me some sweets and said, do you want to get into the car? Right behind came a tanker flashing his lights. And this man, this dad, got out and said to me, are you right? I was fearful. Who was that man? He was later arrested. The man who had offered sweets. Fear can arise in the soul. Some get fearful in the night, some of the dark. Some are fearful about spiders. You know, often in my house I hear these words, Dad, come. It's not only the children say it, but sometimes my wife, there's a spider. So I get rid of the spider to calm the fears, to silence the fears. Some are fearful of wolves. Some are fearful of bears. My Auntie Grace on the mission field used to be scared when the African boys who were travelling with her said, stop. And she knew why they said stop. She'd run over a great big long snake and killed it, and they would get hold of the snake and put it in the back of the car. You see, to them, it was food. It was a lovely taste. For her, it plunged her into great fear. They loved the taste. She hated the sight. And she used to be fearful on her rounds as a midwife because of the snakes, those great big long snakes she often would come across. She would be plunged into fear. How persecution can plunge people into fear. Maybe somebody is against you in the workplace and you know you've got to face them again tomorrow. Maybe in the school, the college, they're unkind to you. And it's not easy to go back and to face that person. Are you fearful at this present time? Well, listen here to Jesus in verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not. You listening to Jesus? It's not easy at times, isn't it? We may be anxious and it's hard to focus on Jesus. Jesus wants you to focus on him. Fear not. At other times it may be the devil comes along quickly. You're told by the Lord to fear not, but the devil whispers, what's the point of that? You've still got those people to face. Fear not, says Jesus. How often in Scripture we are told to fear not. It's interesting, isn't it? And why are we told often to fear not? Because fears do arise in the hearts. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. And then two verses later, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Now, did you notice that? Fear not in verse 10. Fear not again in verse 13. And why did the Lord inspire Isaiah to write those words again? Because he knew that the Lord's people, having heard those words, could easily be plunged into fear again. And so they need to hear those words, fear not, once more. Fear not. Now the Lord, as he says these words here, fear ye not, gives the disciples a great encouragement to listen to him by speaking of God's providence and how in his providence he watches over the sparrows who are sold for so little, and then impresses upon his disciples they are of more value than many sparrows. God watches over the sparrows. How much more he watches over his servants and his people as a whole. Therefore, in light of God's special providence, fear not, therefore. Ye have more value than many sparrows. Just come and read to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Of little value they're sold for, such a small coin. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord watches over the sparrows. Every one is known. The other day, I went down to Blashford Lakes. Haven't been there for a while. And me and my wife, we went into the hide and we watched the birds. We could see a few. We were looking out for a kingfisher that was spotted the day before, but we couldn't see it. The Lord watches over all the sparrows. He knows every one that falls. How much more he watches over you. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We think of his providential care here. His providence. In a special way, he cares for his people. In his providence, which extends to all, he cares for the sparrows. How much more for his people. Just consider God's providence, his forethought, care, supply. The English dictionary speaks of foresight, timely care, how he has so planned. And it reveals his care as you see things unfolding and you know that all things work together for good. You're led to consider his providential care, his providence, how he cares for you. How he governs and preserves. It speaks of his care. Like Nehemiah, we recognize the hand of God. Nehemiah 2 verse 8, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Oh, just think of the providence of God, as our Lord did here. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. It extends to all. His providence is seen as special towards his people. How he governs, how he preserves, how he cares, therefore, how he watches over his people. You think how he watches over the sparrows, how much more he watches over you. Your life is in his hands. He's watching. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know what it's like when you begin to drift and then you fall into a deep sleep. I find that when I drift, suddenly it's the morning. The deep sleep comes very quickly. I was talking to a gentleman the other day. I hardly ever dream. I just go quickly into a deep sleep. I drift and I sleep. I say this reverently, the Lord never drifts. He never sleeps. His eye is on you continually. He cares for you. He's watching. We think of his providential care here, how he governs and preserves. As he does, he must always be watching you. Fee not, therefore, ye have more value than many sparrows. What an encouragement. He's always caring for you. Everything is noted. Just notice verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. They're all numbered. Every last hair. I know I'm losing my hair quickly. And it would be easier to count my hair. He knows the very number. How great God is. If God knows the number of your hairs on your head, can you not take comfort? He will watch over your soul. He will look out to you in every area of life. What a comfort. He knows everything about us. What a providence this is. He has a perfect knowledge. He watches over all. If he watches over and knows the hairs on your head, how much your life as a whole and your soul. He is so ordered. Things may be difficult. But fear not. Let the providence of God, let his governing and preserving, let his care, let his watching over you silence your fears. One may say, but I get so fearful so quickly. Turn again to God. Consider his providence. I will cry unto the Lord who performeth all things for me, says the psalmist. He was in trouble. He cried unto the Lord, the God of providence. Fear not. Let the thought of God's providence silence your fears. Dear child of God, you're in the hands of your heavenly Father, your loving shepherd, and your precious comforter. Think of your heavenly Father as our Lord directs us to do here. He's watching over. He has such a compassionate eye. How thankful we are for that. We thought this morning of the wrath of God. He looks on us with such eyes of love. Yes, he gets angry, but he looks on us with eyes of love. He cares. Think of the shepherd. He gently leads you on. He defends you. He guards you. Fear not. Think of your comforter, the Holy Spirit, and his work to point out the word to you. He so loves you, as we see in Romans chapter 15. Fear not then. Now in closing, remember what Jesus said in John 10 verse 29 and verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than them all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. You're in the hands of God this morning. There were times when I used to go for a walk and my grandfather would take hold of my hand. He had great big hands. And he would take hold of my hand. Sometimes it was to keep me from running off. But other times it was just to show his love to me. He would hold my hand. Dear brothers and sisters, God does more. He has you in his hand. Not only does he walk alongside you, as we will consider tonight, your soul is in his hand. And no man can pluck you from his hand. Persecutions will come. You may be plunged into fear, but you are in the hands of God. His providence is working in a special way for your good. Fear ye not, therefore, ye have more value than many sparrows. How the Lord watches over millions of sparrows, how much more God is watching over you at this present time. Will you rest in God this morning? Will you listen to Jesus? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to apply these words to your heart? Amen. Let us pray.